I'm not exactly sure why the Lord led me to preach tonight on the will of God, but there must be a reason. So we're going to look at this important subject. As we look at the Word of God, we're reminded that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And the Bible says He saved us according to His purpose. He has a purpose. Now, as we think of the will of God, we think of the fact that God has both a general will, a will that is true for every single Christian. And then He has a specific will, a will that is just for you, just for you. The general will of God. We could say a number of things about that, about God's will for every Christian. You know, I remember one time, in Bible college, someone would say to Dr. Cederholm, they'd say, well, you know, such and such. And he says, you don't even have to pray about that, sir. You don't have to pray about that. Why do you say that? Because you don't have to pray about doing what God's will is revealed in the Bible for every believer. You don't have to pray about that. Just need to do it. But there is a will that God has for every single believer, without exception. And of course, that will is revealed in the Bible. Okay, read your Bible, know what God's Word says. But let's talk about some specifics of God's will that is true for everyone. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. This is God's will for every person, that you and I live to the glory of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? That simply, put in simpler terms, is that that through our life, others can see the reality and they have the right view of the living God. That people can see the reality of a living God and that they can have the right view of that God. That's what it means to bring glory to God. Now, the fact is, most people don't know God. And when they look at your life or my life, they are forming an opinion about God. And that opinion is a correct opinion, or that opinion is an incorrect opinion. And it is God's will that through our life that people might form a right opinion of the living God, that they might know that He is alive, that He is a living, that He is real. And so, of course, throughout the prophets, especially like Ezekiel, what does the scripture say? That they may know that I am the Lord. That they may know that I am the Lord. This has to be one of the supreme purposes of our life, is that that people through our lives would form a right opinion of God. That people through our lives would recognize the reality of a living God. And God's one of, that is God's will for every person, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Obviously, that encompasses everything in life. That encompasses everything in life. And everywhere we go, people are, their opinion of God or the God that we claim to know is being shaped by our life. And that's our purpose. That's why God saved us, is so that we can bring glory to His Son, Jesus Christ. That might be, that's a, as much as how you live in your neighborhood as to how you drive your car, to what you do in school, how you perform at work. All these things create an opinion of God. And that opinion can be right, or that opinion can be wrong. But our duty is to bring glory to God. In this passage of Scripture, verse 4, it says, another great truth, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy and live without blame before Him in love. You know, it is God's will for every believer to live a holy life. That's God's will for every believer, not just some. But it's God's will for every believer. He saved us. He saved us to save us from our sins. That obviously implies that God has a will for us to live a holy life. Now, you know what? Too many Christians and too many young people, they live a holy life or take some measure of holiness in their life because their parents say so. Or they don't do certain things because, you know, you can't do certain things because you go to this school. Or that certain things, you don't do certain things because, you know, maybe one of the relatives wouldn't be happy. Maybe grandpa wouldn't be happy. But the Bible tells us that we should live holy because He saved us to be holy. That's our purpose in life. That is the purpose for every believer. It is that we should live a holy life. You know, there's a lot of people today that excuse worldly living by saying, well, I've never been convicted about that. Well, most of the time that's an excuse, because they do not have in their life the purpose to live a holy life. God has a purpose for us. That purpose is to live a holy life. God has a purpose for us, a purpose for every believer. We could say many things, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:18 is a good verse that kind of tells us, hey, God has a will for my life. And verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now, the context is talking about the local church. And it's talking that the local church is compared to a body, a human body. And in the human body, every part supplies a need. And every part is vital to the functioning of the body. And the body is very intricate. Now, this is the used as a picture of a church. Is that God, in His sovereignty, has chosen and saved people. And the Bible says He has set them in the body. And the context is, this person is there because they're the right hand. This person is there because they're the ear. This person is there because they're the foot. This person is there, and there might be more important than that. They could be the liver, et cetera, et cetera. Every person has a significant role, and God's will is for them to function in a church. That's God's will. And this passage is talking about the sovereign rule of God in a church. And of course, it's answering the problem of gifts and the abuse of gifts. But it's talking about the sovereign working of God in saving people and bringing them into a church. And they are there to function in a church so that the work of God is accomplished. This is a pretty significant thing. This is God's will for every believer. Now, of course, we need to recognize that we are living in a day in which the New Testament church is, I don't know, in recent history, if there's been a time in which the New Testament church is less important in people's eyes than at any other time. But it is. But yet in God's will, it is God's will for every believer to be in a church and to be functioning in a church because God has given them abilities. God has given them gifts. God has put them and in that church and saved them for that purpose. God has a will. That's the will for every believer. We call that the general will of God. It's the same for every single believer. There aren't any exceptions. It's God's plan for every believer. So God has a will for us. Now, there is also a specific will. There is a specific will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. The conversion of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice right with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, God is revealing to Ananias that I have saved this man for a specific purpose. I've saved this man for a specific purpose. Just as Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcision or the Gentiles. God had a specific plan, purpose, that was for Paul. Not for Peter. Not for James. Not for John. It was for Paul. This wasn't for everyone. It was for him. He had a specific plan for the apostle Paul. Now, we see that Paul makes it clear, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't choose it. God chose it for him. God has a specific will for you and I. Now, we can go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and we can say that's exactly right. In the church, God has a specific will. This person here, this person is like unto an arm. This person is like unto an eye. This person is like unto an ear. Each one has an important function that only they can provide. Only they can provide. Now, everyone can pray. Everyone can give. Everyone can witness. Everyone can do these things. But in the function of the church, everyone has a specific personal will of God for their life. They have abilities. Now, if you ask me to draw a picture, you'll see a stick drawing. And they work, but that's not the same as someone else. I don't have that ability. Every person has specific abilities that were given them by God, and they are specifically to be used for God's glory. You know, I think a lot of people have things that they do in their life, but they don't do them for God. You know, I think they got it backwards. God gave them those abilities to use for God. And secondly, they are to be used in life. But in the original plan of God, he had his will for them. Acts chapter number 8, the specific will of God. And verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, here's an example of the specific will of God. Is that God told Philip to go and witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't tell Paul. He didn't tell James. He didn't, of course, Paul wasn't saved at this point. He didn't tell Peter. He didn't tell any of the other deacons. He specifically told Philip to minister and to witness to this person. That's part of the specific will of God. In the context, obviously, we have God's will for our life. We have His will if God wants you or I or anyone. God wants everybody, obviously. Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. That's God's will for everyone. But in that will, some are to specifically go. Some are to specifically go. Some are to specifically stay. Some are specifically to stay. Some are specifically to stay so that they a function in their Jerusalem, so that they hold the ropes, so that they pray, so that they give, so that they maintain the spiritual life of the church, so that a missionary can have a strong church that they are sent out by. Everybody is, in the general will of God, everybody is commissioned with the Great Commission. And our commitment shouldn't be any less than the person that goes to the foreign field. That's the general will of God. Every Christian, the commitment to the Great Commission is as strong for every person. Some people are specifically to stay, and their role is to pray. Their role is to give. Their role is to witness. Their role is to disciple. Their role is to win the next missionary. So that, and to win that person that God will call to the foreign field. Their role is to have the local church to be a place of revival. That's the role of every person to be a part of the Great Commission. Some are to go. Some are to go. What has happened today is that we have this idea of hired missionaries. We hire missionaries and we send them to the field so we can live our own life. That's not in the Bible. That isn't in the Bible. In the Bible, our commitment to the Great Commission is to be as strong as the missionary. We're to pray like everything depends on us, and it does. We're to give like everything depends on us, and it does. We are to be witnessing because it isn't God's plan for the missionary to win souls and for the people at home not to win souls. There's a general will of God that is for everyone, and then there's a specific will. Now, let's put the two together. How does this work together? The general will, the obedience to the general will is generally the prerequisite before a person will know God's specific will. A submission and an obedience to the general will of God is in principle the prerequisite to knowing the specific will of God. Let's put this together in this simple area. The Christian who is not committed, to the Great Commission, the Christian who does not surrender to the Great Commission, the Christian who is not surrendered to say, you know what, it is God's will for us to win, to evangelize, to preach the gospel to every creature. The person who is not committed to the Great Commission will generally never hear the specific call of God to full-time service. Generally, you never will. And we live in a day in which fewer and fewer people are hearing God's call to full-time service. And the reason is there are fewer and fewer people who are submitted to God's will, period. And you know, young person, adult, you know, it isn't the idea that, you know, we're going to hire a missionary and he's going to go to the foreign field, and that means that we have less of a commitment to missions and we can just enjoy life and let them do the work and we will enjoy life here. No, that's not it at all. And shame on us, because really too much of the time that's exactly what takes place. The missionary goes and they go, and they're trying to do a work. They're trying to learn a foreign language. They're trying to work in a foreign culture. They're trying to do the work of God in a difficult place. And they are not equipped to do that. They don't know the language. They don't know the culture. They're foreigners. You know, I look at it this way. How do you like, this is just kind of human, how do you like getting a phone call and someone trying to sell you something, a credit card thing or something, and you can't understand what they're saying? They're from India or somewhere. I mean, at the nursery, we get these calls all the time. And this person is talking to you, and you don't understand what they're saying. And then, you know, humanly, in our flesh, we get irritated with them. You know, we think, hey, why aren't they talking in a way that we can understand what they're saying? Well, how do you think foreigners think on a foreign field when you're coming talking to them about their soul? And you're talking to them about a message that contradicts their religion and their culture and their family and everything about them. You know, this is supernatural work. Only God can do it. Only God can do it. And it will never be done as long as we hire missionaries. Never be done as long as we hire missionaries. It will only be done when all of God's people are committed to preaching the word wherever they go. Until all of God's people carry the burden every day about our missionaries. What's going to happen this Sunday, next Sunday, in Thika or Budapest or Nagy Kanizsa or any of these places? What happens is going to be dependent upon the people of God praying. The commitment, the general commitment is, the general will of God is the prerequisite. You know, I guarantee you, I know this to be a fact. Very few young people who are committed to the Great Commission I should say, I would say the majority of all young people who are in God's will, who are committed to the Great Commission, my opinion is most of them, at least the majority of them, will be called to full-time service. The problem is there are very few that are surrendered to God's general will. And you know, when we aren't surrendered to God's general will, I know there's kind of human reasoning here. This is practical. But you know, not many of them hear the voice of the Lord. And the fact is, not many of them hear the voice of the Lord that says, go talk to this person about their soul. Not many of them hear God's Spirit in the specific will of God. Because the general will of God is not being taken care of in their life. Let's think about the obstacles to the will of God. There are many obstacles to the will of God. We've been talking about some of them. But I'd like to look at not only the obstacle of not being submitted to God's will, general will, but let's look at Romans chapter 12 just for a minute here. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, obviously, the first big obstacle to the will of God is obvious, is that there is the need for a literal, actual, personal presentation of our bodies to God. You know, the figure is obvious. If your hand belongs to God, then whatever you do with that hand, you're going to do for Him. But if your hand doesn't belong to God, then you're going to choose whether you're going to serve Him with your hand or not. If our mental abilities have not been surrendered to God, then we're going to choose whether we're going to use our mental abilities for God or not. You know, if our feet haven't been surrendered to God, well, then we're going to go where God wants us to go on an individual basis. But the Bible pictures this very significant truth that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, this is not, it has almost become a trite Baptist ritual. Oh, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. You know what I mean? Am I speaking out of cuff here? I think it has become kind of a slogan. I think it is something that you hear over and over. And that I believe that the statement is true. Give your life to the Lord. But many times we make that what we want it to be. And young people say, oh, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. You know, this is a, you know, this is a, this is kind of like, kind of a scapegoat. You know, I give my life to the Lord and then and it's okay. I can go on living my own life. Kind of a scapegoat. Something, motions that we go through. But no, this is literal. This isn't emotion. This is a calculated, literal decision. And of course, it goes back to the Old Testament burnt offering, in which they brought the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was slain, and they burnt the whole sacrifice on the altar. And you think, wow, what a waste. What a waste. All these lambs burnt on the altar. What kind of a system is that? Exactly. Christ came to give himself 100% for you and I. Christ was the Lamb of God who came for one reason, to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Not 99%, 100%. And the worship of that God is exemplified by the burnt offering. It's a calculated thing. It's calculated. It isn't little Baptist ritual, that trite thing that people go through. I'm going to camp, or, and don't get me wrong, boy, I call for that. But you know what? It's far more than a trite decision. It's a literal, calculated decision that says, I am giving every part of me to serve Jesus Christ. I'm giving every part of me. You know, in my mind, I don't know what kind of thinker you are. I'm a visual person. Maybe that's because of my public education. I don't know. But, you know, I'm kind of a visual thinker, visual learner. And, you know, as I think about this, you know, you read about people who were martyrs for the Lord. And in one moment, their life was over. They gave their life to God. But this is not a dead sacrifice. This is a living sacrifice. Actually, to die for the Lord in some ways is a lot easier than to live for the Lord. Because to die for the Lord, you only have to do it once. You give your life and it's over. But to give your life a living sacrifice means that every part of you has been surrendered and presented to God. Every part. And so that means we don't own anything. Our money isn't ours. Our talents aren't ours. Our abilities aren't ours. Everything about us is dedicated to God. Everything. You know, that's a calculated decision. You know, I think young people can make that decision. But I don't think the decision can be made flippantly. I don't think it's something trite. I don't think it's just something, oh, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. No, I think it's exactly what it is. I am deciding that I am going to give my whole life to God. And I realize that we need to continue to make our, present our lives a living sacrifice. But there's a principle here of really coming to that place where we say, I am going to give my life to the Lord. And you know what? In a general sense, can you tell if people have given their life to the Lord? I think you can. There is a sense about some people that you know their life belongs to God. You know it. You just know it. They're available. They do God's will. That's all that's important in their life is serving God. You just know that they have presented their life a living sacrifice to God. On the other hand, you'd say, you know what? I think there's a just this general ritualism that people go through, and they say, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, but they really haven't. They really haven't. So the first obstacle is the actual giving of our life as a living sacrifice. And it's a sense in which now that you've given your life to the Lord, you don't own it anymore. Now we know it's salvation, we don't own it. But the Bible is speaking about in worship, in response to the Lord, there is a giving of our life to the Lord. In this context, there's obviously a second obstacle. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a definite obstacle here. It says, be not conformed to this world. And this obstacle is the sum total of the thinking of this age. The word, therefore, world, is a word that describes the world as a sum total of the invisible thinking and philosophies and isms of the day in which we live. Be not conformed to this world. Could we say, don't be conformed to the thinking of this day? Don't be conformed to the philosophies of the hour. Now, we don't think like that. And, of course, I promote the book that's in the bookstore, Camp Joy Bookstore, Seven Men That Rule the World from the Grave. And it gives us a picture about life. And it tells us that people today think differently than people 100 years ago. Now, you know what? That's a revelation to, if you can get that young person, if you can get that in your head, it will free you from this world. It will free you from this world. But we are what we think. And what we think is a result of all these isms, philosophies that are permeating our society. And you know what? That is a tremendous obstacle to the will of God. That's a tremendous obstacle. And we need to get rid of those, that thinking. And so what does the Bible say? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that we need to fill our mind with the truths of God's Word. Otherwise, we will be hindered. We'll be hindered from living for God. We'll be hindered from doing the will of God. This is such a simple thing. Obstacles to the will of God. Lastly, let's talk about the process of the will of God. We talked about it a little bit. The process of the will of God. First of all, there is the, should we say, the surrender. There is the living of the general will of God. There is the living of the general will of God. And within that is included the surrender of our life completely to the Lord. But this process starts with the surrender to the general will of God. The second part of the process is the transformation that comes about in our life through God's Word. The transformation. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's a change that takes place in our life. A continual change that takes place in our life. A transformation. Thirdly, there is an experience. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove here is really has the idea of to prove it in your life. It has the idea to experience the will of God. Experience it. There is the experience of the will of God. And as you experience the will of God, there is something that you learn about the will of God. Three things. You learn that God's will is good. You learn that God's will is perfect. That means it is perfectly suited to who you are and what God has made you to be. You know, you learn that it is acceptable. It is fitting. It is proper. It is right before the Lord. You experience that. It's a wonderful thing to begin to experience the will of God. The will of God is experienced step by step. Is experienced step by step. You know, how does that work? Well, I'll just give you a little illustration of my own life. I got saved October 31st, 1968. The first big step I made after that was I said, you know what? I want to find other believers. I want to find other believers. I want to go around and I want to be where other believers are. And so I sent word out. I says, find me a Christian fellowship here at the university. So I went to Christian fellowship. And started attending. And start learning Bible verses. Start learning different things. I remember one of the first things we learned is we had two things. One is every Friday night we had a meeting and someone gave a testimony about how God changed their life. And one week they said, Ron, why don't you give a testimony of how God changed your life? And I said, I don't know if I can do that. He hasn't changed my life that much. And all of a sudden I became aware of what a testimony was. I began to become desirous that God would change my life more so I could have a testimony. Remember, it wasn't long after that they said, we're going to have a special meeting on Saturday morning and we're going to teach you how to witness. And I went to that. And they taught us basic principles how to witness. And the first person I ever witnessed to was the vice president of SDS. That means Students for Democratic Society. That's the organization that President Obama was in when he was in college. A communist organization. And God began to work in my life. There was a step. That spring I went to a missionary conference at a church. And the pastor, the missionary said, now, if you're willing to do whatever God wants for your life, you need to tell God that. I remember going forward and saying to God, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. I remember driving home to the university that night after that service on the same night. I remember the devil said, you are stupid. Why would you do such a thing as that? You know, it was just a couple months later that I was at a Bible camp, reading my Bible, reading 1 Corinthians, that not with enticing words of God's wisdom, of man's wisdom, but according to His Spirit, that whole passage, and God used that passage of Scripture to call me to preach. And it wasn't long after that I told someone God's called me to preach, full-time service. And they said, well, you know what? You should go to Bible college. I says, what is that? Never heard of such a thing. You know, God's will is step by step. And as you obey God's will, you find something out about God's will. God's will is always good. God's will is perfect. It is exactly what God created you for. It is acceptable. There are no regrets in doing the will of God. A lot of people have lots of regrets about their life, but there are no regrets about being in the will of God. It's a process. Experiential. He leads us step by step. With that, it is also progressive. It is also progressive. He continues to lead us. But one step is dependent upon the previous step. I remember the day that I decided I was going to get baptized. And I remember when I got baptized, there's people in the church that said, oh man, we're so excited about you getting baptized. And, you know, and I thought, what's so important about this, you know? This is just what you're supposed to do. This is the right thing to do, you know? This is just what life's all about. But as I look back on it now, I say, wow, that was a big step. And I didn't know how big it was until I did it. It's progressive. God's will is progressive. You know, God's will is always will lead you to higher ground. And I remember when I was investigating whether I should go to Maranatha for Bible college. And I had applied to a bunch of new evangelical schools because that's the circle I was in. And I went to visit Maranatha. I remember I think the first time I went, I found out about their dating rules. And that was a shock to me. Man, I was a baby Christian. I was in a weak church. I didn't go real often. Had absolutely no idea about anything about, you know, such thing. And I thought, oh man, I don't know about this place. And so I'd go home and I'd pray about it a couple of weeks and say, okay, Lord, that's fine. And then next time I go, and then they say, you know, you go to this place, you can't go to movies, and you can't listen to rock music, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And I said, oh boy, I never heard of that before. And I says, oh man, this is quite a step. And I says, after praying about it for a few days, and I said, okay, Lord, your will, I'll, that's no problem. It's progressive. One step at a time. And the next step leads to higher ground. It's progressive. Now, application about the will of God. Do you realize that God has a will for your life? You know, we live in a day in which it is all about personal choice or individualism. It's almost as there are 500 million Jesus Christ, but there's just one. And God has a general will that is the same for everyone. And it's in this book. And it ought to be our desire to say, God, I want to know what your will is. And when I find out what it is, I am going to do it. That's God's general will. That's so important. That is the prerequisite to finding God's specific, personal will for your life. We mentioned it this morning. God created one woman for one man. Now, modern theology doesn't believe that. You know that. Modern evangelicalism and places like, you know, it's kind of interesting, places like Northland that have now gone to the left and have Southern Baptists on their visiting faculty and are compromising. You know, it was about 20 years ago that they started accepting this philosophy that, you know, God doesn't have a specific will for your life. It isn't specific. You know, whoever you choose to marry, that's God's will. And it's kind of interesting how when you get off on this whole subject of the will of God, how it really leads to all sorts of other things. You know, God has a specific will for your life. You know, I'd want to know what it is. I'd want to know what it is. You know why? Because God made you for that will. You know, Peter was a great man. And Peter had a tremendous ministry with the Jews. But he was a fisherman. Paul was a highly educated Jewish man. He wrote most of the New Testament. It wasn't an accident. Moses was a highly educated man, a brilliant man. He wrote 5 books in the Old Testament. Of course, in the reality, it was one book. It was called the Book of the Law. The great portion of the Old Testament of truth, we call the Law, was written by a man that God had uniquely prepared for his role. There wasn't anybody else that could do that. Because God had prepared him. God had made him. God had planned this all out. You know, God has a will for our life. It's exciting. It's exciting. I hate to be personal here, but boy, you know, it's exciting. You know what? I don't think I would do very good in New York City. And thank the Lord that, you know, Daniel Klaus, he loves New York City. And it's not that I don't like New York City, but I don't. I think I would have a nervous mental attack having to live in a city. I don't think I could handle it. But you know what it is? God's will is exciting. And it is perfectly suited for you. You know, I think of people like Brother Simonson. Boy, he is a connoisseur of every kind of food in the world. Boy, he fits perfectly into Kenya. I mean, that just fits him. You know? Brother Kanish, he grew up in Milwaukee, spending a whole day on the bus. I wouldn't recommend that for people, but switching bus to bus. I mean, he fits right into Budapest. I would go crazy there. I'd go crazy. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. God has a will for your life. We need to give ourselves to God's perfect will. But you know, there's a picture on the wall and the picture is a negative one. It's the picture, lose your life. It's a picture, give up what you have. It's a picture that says, it will cost you everything you have. And by faith, because it's right, we give our life to God. And on the other side, we say, hey, this is wonderful. Hey, this is great. Praise the Lord. You know, Brother Kanish, he comes and he says, hey, don't talk about missionaries sacrificing to go to the field. And you know, he means that. Because the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. It isn't a loss. It's always a gain. But the gain never comes without the decision of faith to give it all up and to give ourselves up to the hand and the will of God. And so, the joy, the discovery, the blessing, the growth of being in God's will. We have a number of young people here tonight, many from camp. You know, the devil is still alive. And he paints the picture. Oh, this is a terrible thing to serve God. Oh, that's a terrible thing to give your life to God. You know, it's a terrible thing. You know, it's a terrible thing to go to Bible college and spend every dime you have paying your bill. And do that for 4 years or do it for 8 years. I mean, spend every dime you have and work your head off, give it all to paying your bill, and then go into the Lord's work and make almost nothing. Make zero, maybe, for years. Pay your own way. And the devil says, oh man, that's mighty miserable. No, it's not. The center of God's will is wonderful. The center of God's will is the best thing that you could ever experience in your life. The Bible says so. And we know so. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't be afraid of God's will. That's the devil's lie. But there's a step of faith. And on the outside, it says it'll cost you everything. And on the other side, it says the good, the perfect, acceptable will of God. The joy of being in the center of God's will. Now, of course, the first thing, in order to experience God's will for your life, you got to be saved. You got to come to Christ as your Savior. And you know what? That's a little bit like that too. Because to get saved, it's by faith. And from the outside, it says, well, that's the straight and narrow way. From the outside, that says, obedience to God. From the outside, if you listen to the world, oh, you don't want to do that. But you know, when you accept Christ, you don't find at all that it's miserable. It's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's by faith that we come to Christ and trust Him. And you know what? The will of God is just like that. It's by faith. It's by faith we enter and surrender our lives to the will of God every time that we read God's word and we say, yes, Lord. Every time we hear a message and we say, yes, Lord. Every time we come to maybe this crossroads in our life and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I remember one of the families that became the original families of our church. And you know, it's a miracle when people get saved and want to start a church. But when you take people who are brand new Christians and they are worldly as worldly can be, and they're going to start a church that's against everything that we're against and we're for everything we're for, that's a big decision. And I remember one of these men finding out what our church is going to stand for, and he would go home and he'd go to his Bible, and praise God, he knew how to go to his Bible. And he'd read his Bible. And in this Bible reading, the Lord would say, do it. And on the inside, he didn't want to do it more than the man in the moon. He didn't want to change. He didn't want to give up all that worldly stuff. But he read his Bible, and God said, do it. And you know, because of that, a miracle took place. A church got started. Because someone had to decide by faith to do the will of God. Surrender to the will of God. I don't know where you are in your life. But I remember Mr. and Mrs. Raines when they came here. Can I tell the story? You don't know what part I'm going to tell. But I remember we were in membership class. And they said, you know, this not playing the 52-card deck. We never heard that before. And you know, they said, you know, we don't necessarily understand that. But you know what? It doesn't matter. We are willing to give that up to serve God. And they did. Do you think it's right now?
Yeah, it's embarrassing to hear you tell that.
I am sure that the Rangers wouldn't touch a 52-card deck with a 3,000-foot pole. Not today. But you know, there was a day they didn't quite understand it. But you know what they said? We're going to surrender that in our life to do the will of God. And on the human side, it was like, man, we got to give up something. But on the other side, the will of God, you got a whole lot more than what you ever gave up. Amen? The wonderful thing about God's will for our life. Where are you today? You know, we all face the same struggles. We all face the same spiritual issues, the same spiritual battles. Are we going to give ourselves to God? Whatever it is, I guarantee you, it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith that's based on the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself all for us. And you know, it might be some area of your life that you are struggling with, and you're kind of fighting your will about giving that up. Let me tell you what. When you give it up for God, on the other side, you will discover the wonderful will of God. He that loses his life for my sake in the gospel, the same will save it. And in reality, none of us have ever given anything up for God. We have all gained far more than we ever thought we ever gave up for God. Because we have a wonderful God, and his will is good and perfect and acceptable. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, these are spiritual realities that we deal with every day. And Lord, I pray for that, those even here tonight that have yet, Lord, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, it's a step of faith in which we turn to you and believe your word, not really knowing what's on the other side, but believing what your word has said and the truth about Christ. I pray that, Lord, that you would work in hearts for those who have not yet been saved. I pray, Lord, for those tonight that are struggling with the will of God, maybe have believed the lie of the devil that to surrender their life to God completely would be some kind of loss. And I pray that that lie would be defeated as we've spoken the truth tonight. I pray that, Lord, that you'll give faith, Lord, to that one that is faced with the obstacle and can only see the dark. And they need faith, Lord, to trust you, to give themselves to thee, to surrender to your will, so that, Lord, that they might discover by faith the joy of being in your will and the blessing of it. And so, Lord, we'd pray as well for those here tonight who have never really a surrender to the general will of God for their life. And Lord, because of it, they are not really able to find out your specific will in their life. And I pray that, Lord, that you would work in their lives. Help them, Lord, to, when they come to God's word, just to say, okay, I pray, Lord, for your working as it is certainly your will for many to hear the call to spread the gospel, to do the work of God as an individual full time. I pray that God, that you would be working even this night. Now bless the invitation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.